Well, here we are all back again from the picnic. Looks like we might have left a few people there, though. Somebody better go check after service. So, no, it's good to see you all. You heard those readings today, and we were talking about this beforehand. I had a wonderful reading there in that gospel that you just heard. The very core, the very reason that we come here for communion every week. Jesus, body and blood. And then the Lord told me, you're not preaching on that today. Like, darn, that was just perfect. One of my favorites, you know. John chapter 6, incredible. And if you want to understand why we come here for the body and blood of Jesus Christ every week, read that passage again. But we're going to go a different place. The Lord sent me to Proverbs this week. And in Proverbs today, you heard a little thing. And I'm going to reread that for you because it's so important. So, in chapter 9, if you want to go there, you're welcome to, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. So, this is an encouraging passage, let me put it that way, okay? See, when it came to that thing that you heard in verse 4, it said, let all who are simple come to my house. I was very much comforted, okay? You know, it says, all those who have no sense come to me. You know, when I hear verses like this, it's wonderful. It's hope for the simple, hope for those who have no sense. Now, like me, okay, I'm simple. So a number of years ago, Amanda and I used to watch one of the PBS shows about a chef, you know, Simply Ming, if you know Simply Ming. You know, he's an Oriental chef, and he had a nice show, very engaging kind of fellow. And sometimes when I would cook, I would imitate Simply Ming. And so somehow I took on the name Simple Chris as a result of that, and it has stuck. So, man, I still get called that from time to time, you know. And I don't cook nearly as well as he does, believe me. My cooking is simple. Get it? So when I read passages like this, those who are simple come to my house. Oh, that's wonderful. That's me right there, you know. Let all who are simple. Now, this Hebrew word that we're hearing here is pethi. Okay, which means simple, okay, or foolish, or in some cases open-minded. Now, those, I hope that I'm simple-minded as opposed to foolish, you know. But simplicity we talk about a lot these days. You hear it in the news. You hear everybody wanting to simplify, to try and live their lives simply, you know, so they get rid of all their electronics and move to the country and get chickens, you know. But, you know, that's not really that simple, actually. Because there's a whole new set of problems that come then. But living in simplicity being that idea, you know. And to the extent where technology is now, it makes some sense, right? But in this context, it's not particularly a good thing. Simplicity here is different than what we're talking about. And the Bible addresses this in several places, you know. For instance, if you went back to the beginning of Proverbs, you'd find this in verse 22, chapter 1. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And he's talking about the same people. He says, for scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. That's the same as being simple that he's talking about here. Fools hate knowledge. You know, that's kind of an interesting phrase, and it reminds me of that saying, you know, ignorance is bliss. You've heard that, you know? And if that's true, I've known many happy people over the years. Right. But the other translation for simple of that Hebrew word, pethim, is naivety. Or being naive, one who is naive, doesn't have understanding, doesn't have worldly experience, so to speak, right? And so in Psalm 19, he addresses this, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, or the naive, or those who need worldly understanding. Jesus addresses this too. He said this in Matthew 11:25. He said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And he's talking about the simple, the naive. Okay? Jesus' implication in that passage right there, okay, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and given them to babes, is that we, as Christians, as followers of Him, are now no longer simple. All right? Our eyes have been opened to the reality of the real world, the spirit world. Okay? It's one that is just as beautiful and just as dangerous as the physical world that we live in. It has both good and evil in it, okay? And they both exert influence on this world, okay? Jesus is also telling us that there are things that are not obviously known, but they are to be known, okay? We can imply that from that. In some ways, talking about this hidden knowledge which the heretics, the Gnostics, were proclaiming. Gnostics would say that there's hidden knowledge that only we can have, and that select group, that's us. But Jesus doesn't really say that, because he's opening it to everyone. It's available to all. So the Gnostics were wrong. That's why they were heretics, okay? But he's telling us that there are things that are not completely obvious that have to become known. And that psalm that I read to you tells us that wisdom is required to understand them, all right? So Jesus shows us these things, and he's revealed these things about the kingdom to us. They're not always obvious to everyone else. Walk around and talk to some of your secular friends, right? I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie The Matrix, but The Matrix has a lot of symbolism in it from the Bible. The idea being, if you haven't seen that, is that this is a dystopian world in the future that is run by machines, okay, artificial intelligence. And they need energy to run their machines, so they have entombed or mummified people in order to develop energy. And in order to keep these people alive, they put them into this virtual world where they believe everything's fine and they're walking around living their lives and doing all this stuff, not really knowing that they're actually just slaves of the machine, and that there are some people who come out of this machine who find out the real reality and escape. And again, as I said, there's a lot of symbolism right there. And a parallel to what we see in our lives, those who are still walking around in their secular world and not realizing that there is a true reality out there, and those of us who know that are living outside of that and trying to bring others out of it too. So, if that's the truth, I get to be Keanu Reeves, okay? Just kidding. Okay, so we're no longer naive, my point, okay? We can't feign ignorance of the spiritual. All right. Now, sometimes it's tempting to feign ignorance of the spiritual. Okay, I think Jack was mentioning that today. Actually, we would like to. In some ways, it makes you happier. It's easier because, like we said, and that saying, "Ignorance is bliss." Right? If you don't have to know about the battle that goes on around you, you're happier. But that's not the truth. But we try to retreat sometimes into that ignorance and come away from the spiritual, retreating from the battle. Okay? But this is not the correct response. This is not the wise move. Okay? Instead of ignoring the spiritual, the correct response is found in Proverbs, right in that same chapter. Wow! But we got to read a little further. If you go to Proverbs 9:10, listen to this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Ah, here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs is an interesting book. Now, you can get kind of stuck in some of these, you know, if you just try and read through the whole book. You know, it says, "He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin." Okay, you know, but, you know, if you just read this through, it's like, oh, my gosh, you know. But it's a very interesting book. We know that, you know, some of it was probably written by Solomon, right? You understand that, you know, this is attributed to him. But yet most authors agree that probably he didn't write all of these books here, or all of these Proverbs, that others may have added to it, that you know, others were inspired by Solomon, so therefore it is the Proverbs of Solomon. There's this other guy in there, King Lemuel, you know, and, you know, that kind of guy. We don't know much about them, but they also contributed Proverbs to this book. It's a book that you don't go to very often. Like I said, it's a little dry to read some of that stuff. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin. yeah, sounds good. But, you know, kind of, you know, it's hard to, you can digest about one sentence and that's about it for a while. You know, you could go through that very long time. But these first nine chapters, and especially this chapter, is particularly important, okay? And it's considered that the first nine, it was broken up into three sections, Proverbs is, and this first nine chapters is the first section. Strangely enough, it's probably the newest section, meaning it's the youngest of the Proverbs, meaning these are the last ones to go in the book. I know, and then they're at the beginning, right? But they somewhat summarize the whole thing. And in fact, I would put to you that this verse in verse 10 that I just read to you summarizes the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's kind of like Job, you know. You can go read through the entire thing of Job, you know. And there are certain key passages that you want to get to and you need to get to. Like, you know, I know that my Redeemer liveth, right? You know that one. And where were you when I created the oceans? You know, those are some of the good ones. But talking about Eliphaz, and he says he's going to talk for a while. And, you know, those aren't so exciting. So this one right here, verse 10, and what you heard in the beginning is key. For Proverbs. So if you want to know anything about it, go right there. Okay? Sums it all up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? Knowledge of God is to step beyond your own understanding to a larger world that has both physical and spiritual elements. Okay? I know, it's hard to follow. Sorry. We'll keep going then. So our reading from Paul today, you heard Ephesians, and in verse 15 he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he said in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Almost the same as what Proverbs was saying right back there, okay? Now, I was reading in that case from the New King James Version. If you have the NIV, it doesn't say that. It says... Uh-oh, lost it. So this is where I think one of those times where the NIV tends to fall a little bit short in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise. Okay? Whereas I read to you, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. This is the second word of the day I'm going to give to you, okay? And this is circumspectly. All right, that's what the KJV, the NKJV all use. And the basic word for this, the Greek, is akribes. Okay? And akribes can be translated as diligently, as perfectly, or as circumspectly, or as precise. Okay? See then that you walk precisely, not as fools, but as wise. Or we could say, see then that you walk diligently, not as fools, but as wise. Okay? There are other uses for akribes that you would find, and this is one of those things that you like to know. And Matthew 2, verse 8, it says this. It says, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully or circumspectly or diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring word back that I may come and worship him too.'" And that's the words of Herod. In 1 Thessalonians, he says this, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." That you yourself know perfectly or precisely the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Okay, these are other uses of that word. So Paul is telling us in this passage here to be wise, to be diligent, to be circumspect in our lives every day. We are to be careful. We are to be diligent, perfect, and how we conduct ourselves. And he said that before. He tells you, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? But diligent to do what? Well, to know what the will of the Lord is. So he said right there. To know what the will of the Lord is. Sounds a lot like what you heard in Proverbs there. The beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, we can't ignore the battle that's going on around us, because when we do, we don't have the will of the Lord. We're not in the will of the Lord, and we can't hear the will of the Lord for us either. So if you ignore the battle, if you retreat from the battle, you also retreat from God. Not a good thing. Especially because the battle's still going to go on around you, and then you become a casualty. Not good. Don't want to do that. But it is sometimes blissful to do that. To say, oh, that's a nice thing. Forget about all that stuff. No, you can't. Our temptation is to run away from the battle sometimes, but it doesn't work. And I think that's true of me particularly. But the answer is to know the Lord. It's the only alternative. Know the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. Because wisdom is from the Lord. True wisdom is to include the Lord in all of your decisions. Find out what His will is, from the little things to the big things. Okay? A wise man will look at all the decisions from a standpoint of the spiritual world, because we have a larger perspective than the secular world. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 15, again, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So we can't ignore the spiritual. We won't know what the Lord's will is. Be very careful how you live. Understand God's will for your life. This is the beginning of wisdom. Now, simplifying life, getting rid of those superfluous details, you know, and the busyness of this modern life that distract you, having to go through traffic and going to work and doing all these things, you know, it'd be nice to be able to simplify your life. Yes, that's good. But don't be simple in your life. That's the difference. In your understanding of the world, don't be simple. Don't be naive. Remember the larger reality of the spiritual. You know, the spiritual world influences not just you and your reactions, but influences people and events around you all the time, in the news, everything that you see. The secular world does not understand this. And they bounce from one thing to another, acknowledging, you know, that they don't know it. They don't understand. I mean, I've heard of people who've had things that, you know, seem kind of spooky or eerie, you know. People who have premonitions of disaster, say. There's a book that came out a few years ago about the number of people who were in the World Trade Centers who had kind of a sense from their family that they gained these things because these people died, but a sense of impending doom, that they all were very nervous or maybe upset or anxious throughout that early month of September before it happened. You've heard of other people who, you know, are booked to go on an airplane and all of a sudden they have this terrible sense and they say, I'm not going. And then the plane goes down. You've heard of these things happening, you know. The spiritual world influences the physical, okay. They just don't know who's talking to them. You do, right? Now, those are big things. You know, you've heard of animals who will all of a sudden start to go crazy and act wild before a big storm or an earthquake, right? Spiritual world influencing, all right? There are small things that happen, too. You know, every time that I'm scheduled to preach, the week before I will be attacked spiritually. It happens all the time. Sometimes it's like, oh, what is going on? Oh, that's right. Preaching. And it happens so often, one way or another, to me that I just expect it, you know, and immediately recognize it. And, you know, I can pretty much, you know, not worry about it. Doesn't let it distract me because I just know that it's going to happen. And I know that the Lord's going to pull me through that. Okay? But it does not fail that something will happen like that. The devil in the spiritual realm is trying to keep me from presenting to you the word here in the physical realm. Paul said the days are evil, right? So, those are all examples of how the spiritual world impacts the physical world. There are good ones as well, too, you know. Things like where some people come together and they pray and people are healed of cancer. We know two examples of that right now in the last week. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. Two examples of healing through prayer. God healed them. If that isn't the spiritual impacting the physical, I don't know what is.
Does everybody know that Janine's...
Everybody probably doesn't know about Janine.
Please, share.
Her scan was completely clear. So,
no cancer found. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And Susan as well.
Amen. Susan announced last week.
Yes.
Most people heard that one.
Isn't that incredible? talk about.
No, it's totally incredible.
God and the Spirit influencing things. Yes, yes. Recently, I was reflecting on the difference between evangelical Christian perspective, you know, and the traditional church perspective. I think that it's one of expectation and communication, really. Because I came out of the traditional church, you know, I was raised in that church, right? And it didn't really expect daily communication with God, between God and His people, you know. Instead, we kind of went through the rituals of worship, more out of duty probably than anything else. We did our prayers the same way. And, you know, we knew that God was out there. I was certainly told that He existed, and that we could call on Him if things got hard, you know. But there was no emphasis on personal relationship or actually getting to know a God. Whereas that evangelical perspective, for all its good and bad, understands that God is ready, available, and responsive to you anytime you want Him. You can even just talk to Him. Wow. And you know what? You may actually hear Him talk back. That's what they didn't tell me. And it's a wonderful thing, the personal relationship. That other church just didn't tell me that part. But once you understand that it's possible, the personal relationship happens. And in that personal relationship, you find a God who is loving and caring and will always be there with you. You know, God is constantly communicating with us, but we don't always hear Him clearly. Obviously, we've talked about that many times before. But He is always communicating something. He's giving direction or empowerment or comfort or counsel all the time. And this busyness, you know, the lack of simplicity in our lives distracts us from His voice. And that's where you have to do the work of listening circumspectly, diligently, perfectly. That's what Paul's telling us there. Yes, simplify your life so you can hear His voice above the din. You know, if you knew someone who was very wise, and I'm sure you do in this world, wouldn't that be a good person to ask advice of? Well, that's God. And you can. He's available to you. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't be a simple Chris. Okay? Be wise. And know the one who knows. Don't treat the battle, or don't retreat from the battle, I'm sorry, because it's getting tough, all right? You lose connection with the Lord when you do that. Get closer to the Lord. He has the answers. More importantly, He is your strength and your shield, right? I gave you two words today. The first one was a Hebrew word, pethi, right? It means simple or foolish. Don't be that one. Right? The second word I gave you today is a Greek word, akribes. It means perfectly, diligently, circumspectly, be this one who diligently seeks the Lord's will for your life. And you will not only survive this world with its spiritual and physical implications, but you will be victorious in Him. Amen.